Claude Pilkinen here, studying today Paul's letter to the Philippians. You know, Philippians is one of Paul's most loved letters. It's very personal, and it has a number of rich themes that are presented. Philippians is actually one of my three favorite letters in all of Scripture. Of course, they're all Paul's letters, all my favorites, and the ones that have meant the most to me in my life. There are, of course, Ephesians. Ephesians taught me who I was in my relationship to God. And what a wonderful truth that is. You want to get founded in the real you and your acceptance before God and how God sees you. You know, we can get quite distorted views of our lives, you know, based on our circumstances and our own imaginations and religious bombardment of teaching to us. And Ephesians straightens that out for you. Then the next book that's meant so much to me in my life is 2 Timothy. It actually showed me my place in Christianity. Or maybe I should say how my place wasn't in Christianity. And it shows where the body of Christ was when Paul left the scene and what he said its condition would be until we were taken to glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ephesians, a great book. 2 Timothy, a great book. And now the book of Philippians here. And this is how we're going to actually start our study with Philippians, looking at the great truth of how God works in our lives, what he's doing today in our lives. And there's been some places in my life where I was confused and perplexed and having stepped away from the pastorate and all I knew all my Christian life was organized Christianity, and I just didn't know the answers. And Philippians, there's a few verses in Philippians that were the mainstay of my life. So it's with great excitement and joy that I share with you this wonderful letter of Paul, and it's going to take us a while, but we'll just enjoy our journey as we go. Graham Scroggie suggests that this is the epistle of the heart, a true love letter full of friendship, gratitude, and confidence. In fact, joy is the keynote of the entire letter. Although there are many reoccurring themes that go through Philippians, such as being partners and fellowship in the gospel and suffering, the overriding theme is joy. Joy, in its verbal and noun forms, appears 16 times in Philippians, proportionately more than any other letter of Paul's. And what's more remarkable, probably, than just the fact that this is a letter of joy, is that it was written from prison. Paul was in prison when he wrote this, and it's his letter that has the greatest emphasis upon the joy that we find in our lives with our Father, the happy God, and with our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, who brought us into such an abiding and unchanging relationship with the Father. Here's what some authors have suggested in their own studies of Philippians. A.E. Knox says, as he presents Philippians, he says that it's the living expression of the evangel. And he shows that the examples of this living expression being Christ, first of all, the first example given in Philippians, and then Timothy, and then Epaphroditus, and then finally Paul himself. H.A. Ironside says that the theme of the whole might be put in three words: Christ is all. Roy Lawrence calls the name of his book Philippians, Where Life Advances, after, of course, Philippians 3:13, where Paul says, reaching forth unto those things which are before. So it's about Christ being all in our life and about us advancing in our life. Well, maybe we won't be advancing in political realms and religious realms and financial realms and social realms, but we are called to a high calling, and we advance in celestial realms, spiritual realms. That's why Charles Welch, he calls his commentary the high calling of God, after Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. So we find in Philippians there to be, in the context of suffering, this great joy. Now, let's think about, before we even get it to verse 1 of Philippians, chapter 1, let's think about Paul's letters, first of all, as a whole, and specifically Philippians being one of the prison epistles. Let's think about those final letters of Paul that are, of course, the capstone of divine revelation. First of all, Paul's letters, we must realize, are the final stage of progressive revelation. Paul teaches in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we're going to approach the scriptures in a way to understand them, we're going to have to approach them in a God-ordained way, the way that God wants us to approach the scriptures. And when God makes a difference, we need to learn to accept his difference. And Paul's epistles are very unique. Paul's ministry and message are distinct and superior to all other messages previously revealed in the scriptures. This is what is called progressive revelation. The unfolding of divine truth has always been progressive. God added more and more revelation of his plan and purpose as time advanced. And in some cases, he even supersedes previously given revelation, up to and including, of course, the capstone teaching of the mystery entrusted to Paul. In other words, as we move along in time, Abraham knew more about God and God's plan than did Adam. And of course, Moses knew more of God's plan than did Abraham. And David more than Moses. And Peter and James and John, they knew more than did Moses and David. And then, of course, there came Paul, who received revelation directly from the resurrected, ascended, seated above all the heavens, Lord Jesus Christ, who gave him this grand climax of revelation, what Paul often refers to as the mystery. The unfolding of divine truth has, again, always been progressive. Progression is the key to God's revelation regarding himself and his plan of the ages. It's so important for the student of Scripture to recognize this key truth, this wonderful truth. Sadly, the greatest overlooked advance of truth is the revelation committed to Paul. Paul received this truth, and many don't recognize this. Paul received his message by special revelation. The message had never before been revealed to anyone. This is why he often refers to it as the mystery. Not that it was mysterious, but that it was a secret that had never before been revealed. Paul makes many new advances on truth that cannot be found anywhere else in the scriptures. Of course, an example includes the church or the ecclesia, which is the body of Christ with its celestial hope and standing. If you remove Paul's letters from the scripture, you're left without any truth for today, truth that we operate in today. A failure to discern the distinct ministry and letters of Paul as separate and new revelation accounts for most of Christendom's confusion. This is why William R. Newell wrote, "You can judge any man's preaching or teaching by this rule. Is he Pauline? Does his doctrine start and finish according to those statements of the Christian doctrine uttered by the Apostle Paul? No matter how wonderful a man may seem in his gifts and his apparent consecration, if his gospel is not Pauline, it is not the gospel. And we might as well get our minds settled to that fact at once." And what we need to realize is that this progressive revelation finds its pinnacle in Paul. Present truth, the truth for today, is to be found only in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. While the rest of the Word of God is for us, it's not all to us or about us. Interestingly enough, Paul wrote 13 epistles. This number is significant, and it shows an amazing perfection of the Word of God. 12 is actually the number of Israel throughout the Bible. But the number 13 goes beyond Israel to the Gentiles. Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. God called him from his ascension and his glorification in heaven. Before going to prison, Paul wrote 6 epistles. During his imprisonment, he wrote 7 others. And once again, great significance of numbers. 6 is man's number. It's the number of weakness. And so it is with the first 6 epistles of Paul, we find weakness and infancy, with Abraham as father and Jerusalem as mother. But when Paul became a man and put away childish things, receiving the capstone of progressive revelation, leaving father and mother, bringing the body of Christ into the fullness of adult sonship in the celestials, we have the pinnacle of divine truth. The number of the prison epistles are 7, being, of course, the number of divine perfection and completeness. Paul wrote 6 letters in imperfection, in incompleteness, in infancy, the number of man, 7 epistles in divine perfection and full revelation, bringing a total of 13, going beyond Israel to the Gentiles. The order of Paul's epistles are the 6 epistles that were before his imprisonment, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans. You know, some people might think that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are sort of like pinnacles of truth. But in fact, they're his infancy epistles. He's just getting started in Thessalonians, working his way again all the way up to Romans. Romans, the last book that he wrote before being imprisoned. And of course, that epistle ends with the subject being opened up of the revelation of the mystery. Then, of course, from his imprisonment, he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. The first 6, of course, pre-prison epistles. The last are his prison epistles. And, of course, that dividing line is the end of the Acts period, Acts 28:28. There was a 3 or 4 year gap between when he wrote Romans and he wrote Ephesians. He wrote the last of the prison epistles and the first of, the pre-prison epistles and the first of his prison epistles. And during this gap, the nation of Israel rejected God's final offer of his risen Son as their Lord and Messiah. And the tremendous statement of Acts 28:28, "Be it known therefore unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." The scripture is a great pillar of demarcation that stands between these 2 groups of Paul's epistles. Those early epistles that are covered during the period covered by the book of Acts on one side, and then on the other, those written after the book of Acts while Paul's in prison and he receives the glorious and great revelation of the mystery. Throughout the book of Acts, God is still dealing with the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, they had rejected the Father, and in the 4 Gospels, they had rejected his Son, and in the book of Acts, they had rejected the ministry of his Spirit, even though he displayed before them his great power and the kingdom signs of healing and miracles and so forth. In the pre-prison epistles, we find some things that were Jewish must cease when Israel was set aside and the body of Christ's position and maturity. This all took place in Acts 28:28, and then we have the prison epistles in which we find a full revelation of the mystery. In these, there is nothing of Jewish character. Nothing is temporary. Nothing is decease. There are no signs, no miracles, no ordinances. Paul received his final and complete revelation of the mystery in the prison in Rome. And it was from there that the highest pinnacles of scriptural truth were given to us. And Philippians is one of these books. It's a high book of heavenly and celestial character. And this has been the introduction. Next time we'll start off in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1.